Gospel of John. If you thought last week was confusing, this is even more. More of the same. This chapter, John certainly does a great job describing for us just all the different factions. Yeah, he calls them the Jews, but I understand it's not always the same group of Jews. There's a lot of different factions involved here. All these people, as they've gathered to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, or shacks, or tents, whatever you want to call it. A great feast of celebrating God's goodness, God's blessing. And so these events are all centered around that. All these people are gathered. It is one of the feasts that was required of all the men to come and participate in some way or another. And so there's all these people, and there's all this murmuring going on, right? There's all this stuff going on about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. It's not open, it's kind of in the background. And as we talked about last week, we see some different thoughts, ideas. That's going to continue on. We're going to continue seeing that division and that confusion that certainly leads to conflict. One group that was not divided. One group that was not divided, at least openly not divided, is the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, made up of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the priests, all that. They were the leaders of Israel. They were completely opposed to Jesus, completely opposed. That's not even in question. And so we see lots of rumors going around. People have different thoughts and ideas. I mean, it was going on back then. They didn't even have social media, right? I'm always amazed at all the rumors, all the things. We have all this great technology, and things have not changed in the last 2,000 years. We still have rumors, even greater, I think, greater means of misinformation for sure. I, as a firefighter, have access to, you know, sometimes I'm in the know a little bit more than other people. It's sad, but it's kind of funny at the same time of people posting things on social media about different events and different things and how wrong they get it. And it's not my job to fix it, right? I know there's people like, well, we need to straighten them out. No, you don't have to post anything, right? And in fact, legally, I'm not allowed to because confidentiality, different things going on. But it is always interesting, all the rumors, all the different things that go on about different things. People asking, what's going on? And my candid, when people ask me, my response is, join the fire department, and then you'll find out what's going on. So other than that, just don't worry about it. Anyways, right? There's lots of different things. So I think we can kind of understand what these people are experiencing. They've heard all these different things. There's people from all different nations that have come to celebrate. It's not just the Jews in Galilee or the Jews from Judea that have come in contact with Jesus. There are many others that have come, and they've heard lots of different things. And so John's recording for us like a lot of the different debates and the confusion and misunderstandings that were going on about Jesus. So we'll start off verse 20 here. We see confused messianic priorities. Confused messianic priorities. Verse 20. The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work," and you all marvel. "Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We're reminded here that the priority of Messiah, the priority of Jesus, is people's hearts. It's internal. It's about that. It's not external. But for the Jews, it was all about external. It was about adherence to the law and keeping the law in a certain way. And certainly there's comfort in that. Right? There's structure in that. When something's always this way, we've been raised that way, it's all, we always do it this way. And there's comfort in that. It's kind of amazing to me that one of the religions that's growing right now is Greek Orthodox. The Greek Orthodox Church is growing. It's amazing. I run across several people that have decided to join that. And I think it's because of the structure and the history and all this stuff. It soothes our pride. It comforts the ego, for sure. And just if there's all these people doing the same thing, then it has to be right. Well, no, it's not. But there is that draw. I think that there is a draw just naturally within us to want that. And so as Jesus has been confronting that, certainly there's lots of opposition to it. And so Jesus, just in verse 19, we left off with that last week. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why do you seek to kill me? So law says, don't murder. Don't murder, and yet you, there are those who are seeking to kill me, seeking to murder me. And this goes back to before, when we saw in chapter 5, where Jesus healed someone, and he did it on the Sabbath, and they were seeking to kill him. And that actually happened a year previous. And so they're still trying to see. So that's what Jesus brings up here. So how are you keeping the law if you are seeking to kill me, seeking to murder me? That's certainly against the law. And so there were those who were new or didn't know what was going on, weren't there when this had happened. And so like, what are you talking about? You have a demon. You're crazy. You're nuts. Now, certainly the Jewish leaders have been propagating that lie. And the other Gospels record that they were claiming that everything that Jesus was doing was demonic. It was of Satan. And so there's a group of people who bought into that. And so as Jesus is saying this, it's, no, you're crazy. You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? And then we turn around just a few verses. There'll be another group that are from Judea that recognize, oh yeah, isn't this the person that the leaders are trying to kill? So again, there's all these different factions, certainly not any kind of agreement among them. And so Jesus responds here to this. He says, I did one work. I did one thing. I did it on a Sabbath. And people are still trying to kill me for it. Now, not only did Jesus do it on the Sabbath, but as he then confronted them and responded to them, if you remember, he started talking about how he was from the Father, how he is equal with God. And they certainly were offended by that. They certainly then wanted to kill him even more. And so we see this confusion certainly about who Jesus is. We see this confusion about the priorities of Messiah. They wanted someone who's going to establish the kingdom. That was the priority in their minds. To save them from Rome, that was a priority. But as Jesus is indicating here, the priority is people's hearts. That's why he says here, right? Don't judge according to appearance, but judge according to that which is righteous, that which is good. And so he brings up to them, right? When you have two conflicting laws, one takes priority over the other. Now, when Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, his response was, hey, look, the Father works on the Sabbath. Right? Yes, he ceased from his creative work on the seventh day. But he didn't just stop holding everything together. He didn't stop being worshipped. He didn't stop hearing prayers. He didn't like, okay, yeah, I'm just taking a break. I'm done. No, he continues to be involved with the creation, even on the Sabbath. And so Jesus used that argument. And so he says, I'm about my Father's business. Here he brings up the argument about circumcision. Requirement. A sign of the old covenant that the boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day. If you're a Jew, circumcise the eighth day. Now, what do you do if that happens to be on the Sabbath? What do you do with that? Well, he says, well, you still circumcise them, right? You still do that. You don't, well, you're like, sorry, it's the Sabbath, you're out of luck. No, you circumcise the baby. The priest comes, circumcise the baby, even on the Sabbath. So what's your issue if I heal somebody on the Sabbath? Right? Why would that be any different? There's priorities here. There's things that take precedent. There's things that are more important. And so that's what Jesus is explaining here. And so he's dealing with these priorities of heart, priority of what Messiah is here to accomplish. And so he says, judge. Judge with that which is righteous. Not appearance. Not which maybe this is what you've always done. You've always done it this way. But that which is true. So we're reminded in these verses, certainly, that Jesus, the Messiah, is here to deal with heart issues and dig down into those things and expose those. And then we see confused messianic origin. Confused messianic origin. Verse 25. Excuse me, I'm going to move this before I die. There we go. Thanks. All right, 25. Verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done?'" So we see this thought of where Messiah comes from and the confusion about that. And so some are saying, "Hey, look, isn't this the guy that was trying to kill Jesus?" Again, we just had a group say, "Well, what are you talking about? You're crazy." So again, there's lots of different groups with lots of different ideas, and then there's a lot of confusion and conflict going on here. And so they're saying, "Look, we know," and they're from Judea. They were there. They knew that there were those trying to kill Jesus. So like, we know that. And so has there been a change of heart? Right? Has there been a change? Because Jesus, as he stands up here, he begins to teach and he's doing so boldly. It's in the middle of the feast. So they're like, "Has something changed? Have the leaders acknowledged that this is the Messiah? That truly he is the sent ones?" And others respond, as far as where Messiah comes from, we don't know. We don't know where Messiah comes from. But we know where this guy comes from. So there's a little bit of confusion here of where Messiah is supposed to originate from. And so they're, in their hearts and minds, Messiah is somewhat of a mystery. But this guy, he's from Nazareth. We know his family. We know his mom. We know his brothers and sisters. We know where he's from. How can this guy be the Messiah? So there were some people saying that. And Jesus overhears, right? This conversation's going on. Jesus is teaching. And so he shouts out to them as they're having this conversation. He overhears it. It's like, yes, you know me. I think the reference here is that he had been teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching and explaining who he was. And a year previous, he had been talking about that he is of the Father and he's from the Father. And so he repeats that. He says, "You know, my origin is of the Father. And yet you don't really know him. You don't really know him. It's all superficial. It's all an act. It's all doing this and that. But you don't truly in heart know the Father. You don't truly know God." And certainly as Jesus said that, they were offended. People were certainly offended. That certainly stirs up the nest. And it says they wanted to take him. And I think there's, even then this wanting to take him, I think there's people that wanted to arrest him. I think there's people that wanted to take him and stone him. I think there's people that wanted to make him king. So I think there are those that were wanting to take him and make him their Messiah and their king. There were certainly others here that says they look at all these signs. Look at everything that this man has done. Will the Messiah do anything greater? Will the Christ do anything greater? What else could he do? He's doing things greater than Moses. He's doing greater things than Elijah and Elisha. And so certainly we see it as Jesus is there. We see people looking at this and considering it. We see the masses begin to kind of be on Jesus' side as far as they're hearing this, being convinced of who he is. So, but as far as where he's from, confused. A little bit confused about that. And then we see confused messianic purpose, verse 32. Confused messianic purpose. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go? We shall not find him. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. So we see the response of the Jewish leaders, and certainly the Pharisees in particular. They send a group of soldiers, guards, to arrest Jesus. And as they come, Jesus confronts them along with all the people that were there as he's teaching at the temple. And so he tells them, yeah, you can try to arrest me. It's not going to work out, but you can try. But I'm not here. I'm not here for very much longer. In fact, in 6 months, at Passover, Jesus will be crucified. And a little bit later, he will ascend. He says, I'm not going to be here much longer. Then I'm gone. And certainly this conflicts with their idea and their purpose of Messiah. As they saw Messiah, they saw one who would be establishing the kingdom of David, and freeing them from oppression by Rome. And so that's what they're looking at. And they're saying, okay, we don't want that guy doing this. Right? Well, he's not our king. We don't want him. He's not in what we have fashioned, what we desire. He's not going along with the way we do things. And so certainly in their mind, they thought of who they thought Messiah should be and his purpose here. And so Jesus is like, no, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. So, I mean, you can arrest me, but I'll just be here for a little bit longer, and then I'm leaving. I'm gone. And they're stumped by that. They're like, what is he talking about? What does he intend to do? Is he going to go to the dispersion? Is he going to go in among the Gentiles and the Jews that live among the Gentiles and teach them? Is he going to do that? That doesn't make any sense. If you're going to establish a kingdom, it has to start in Jerusalem. It has to start there. Why would he leave? So they didn't understand. And they didn't like it that they didn't understand. That's the issue with smart people, right? They don't like it when they can't understand something. And these are a bunch of smart people. Very smart. And so Jesus is saying that they can't wrap their minds around what he's saying or why he's saying it. And certainly the thought that he would allow himself to be crucified as Messiah, totally not on their radar. And so they're confused. They're confused about what he's doing and why he's doing it. Which brings us into confused messianic provision. Confused messianic provision. Verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So they thought that Messiah would provide certainly security, freedom, salvation from oppression, a physical kingdom, right? That's what they believe that Messiah would be doing. That was what he would be providing for them. And as Jesus is talking about here, and he's talking about this water, and he's talking about being filled with, as John says, what he's talking about here is the Spirit. So I'm glad John gives that for us here. We know exactly what he's talking about. The indwelling of the very Spirit of God. And so Jesus is saying here that Messiah will provide this, that he will provide the very Spirit of God to those who believe in him. Now the Jews believed in the Spirit of God. They believe in the Spirit of God. You can't read the Old Testament and not believe in the Spirit of God. It's throughout. David was indwelt by the Spirit of God. David talks about the Spirit of God extensively in the Psalms. And so they believe in the Spirit of God, but not as a person of the Godhead. Because they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in Father, Son, and Spirit. So they believe in the Spirit just as a force. The force of God, not a person. I think as Jesus is teaching this, certainly I think there is that thought of the person, and certainly we understand God to be a triune being, Father, Son, Spirit, yet one in the Godhead. And so we're told here the last day of the feast, and the feast was 7 days, the eighth day being a Sabbath, a special day of rest, and like all the Sabbath rules would have applied on the eighth day. And so I think that he's talking about here the seventh day, the last day of the celebration here. And so Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts, if anyone is seeking, I will provide him with living water. As John explains, it's the promise that the Spirit would come and indwell us personally. Not just something that would be given to a nation, but for each individual person that would come and receive him, they'd be filled with the very Spirit of God. Now understand the imagery here. Understand what's going on as they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the things that probably just has happened, this is why Jesus is saying this, and would have occurred right in the area he's teaching, it's called the water ceremony, or the water drawing ceremony. And so the priests would go and they would draw water out of the pool of Siloam, which isn't too far away. And then they would bring it up into the temple complex. They'd have these big pitchers of water. They bring it. And they would bring it up to this place at 15 steps and then pour it out. And it was in celebration. It was in worship. It was part of this feast, celebrating this feast. And so that's the imagery as Jesus is talking here. The people just watched this go on. And they just watched the priests as they poured this water out in celebration. And it was a celebration of God's provision of the Spirit. That's what the Jews connected, the pouring out of this water with the very Spirit of God. And so as they would go up these steps, 15 steps, and with each one, they would recite one of the Psalms of Ascent. So in your Bible, when you look at Psalm 120 through 134, right? 15 Psalms. Each one, if you know, will say a Psalm of Ascent. Some of them written by David, some of them written by others. But they're used in this ceremony. So they take one step and they'd recite Psalm 120. Next step, Psalm 121. Right? All the way up, they'd recite these Psalms. Many of them are pretty short. Some are a little longer. But each of them, as you look at them, talking about the Lord being refuge, talking about the Lord being salvation, certainly speaking in undertones of the promise of Messiah. And so they believed, as they were pouring out this water, that it represented the outpouring of God's Spirit upon Israel. And so that's why Jesus is saying the things that he's saying here, and saying, if anyone thirsts, I will quench that thirst. I'll provide you with the very Spirit of God. You'll be indwelt and there will be this outflowing of water, of living water. That's the promise. And as John says, he's talking about the Spirit. That's the connection. So turn to Isaiah 12, verse 3. And so here's why the Jews connected the Spirit of God with the pouring out of water. Connected with Isaiah 12. And so as they had this tradition, because you won't see this in the description of the celebration of tabernacles as originally given to Moses. There's no water drawing ceremony talked about. And it had come to pass, but it was connected with Isaiah 12. And I'll read the whole chapter, 6 verses. It says, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." And so this is the source material for what they were doing, especially verse 3 there. It says, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So this was symbolic of that, and symbolic of God's provision of salvation, symbolic of the Spirit of God being poured out on the nation of Israel. And so that's why they were doing this. And so Jesus has taken that imagery as they're doing that and crying out and proclaiming God has fulfilled that through Messiah, through him, that the provision of the Spirit would come, not just for the nation of Israel, but for anyone. And so he's taking it and applying it to an individual sense rather than to the nation of Israel. And so he says there'll be this outpouring. Back in John chapter 7, he says there'll be this outpouring for the Holy Spirit will not... in verse 38. For he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So this thought of being indwelt from within, not outward, but inward. And just as the pool of Siloam was filled from inward, right? The source of the water that they got for the ceremony, it wasn't filled from the outside. It was filled from inside, from pipes underneath. There was a system that filled it. And so just like that, that's the imagery, that's representation of how those who place their faith in Christ are filled from within by the very Spirit of God. And so this isn't outward, right? This isn't an outward provision. This is an inward change and transformation that's impossible. Impossible without the Spirit of God. So we see this provision. And then we see the messianic identity. Confused messianic identity. I know it's much the same as the origin. Just I use a different word. But kind of that same, right? We're kind of revisiting this same thought, the same idea of the identity and the origin of Messiah. Verse 40. Verse 40 says, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So, again, we kind of see the same thought as we saw previously of who is Messiah, where did Messiah come from, the identity of Messiah. They're confused, certainly, about who Jesus is, where he's from, his identity. And so some were proclaiming, this has to be the Christ, has to be the prophet. And others were, no, we know what the scriptures say, that the Messiah will be of the seed of David. And they were right. That the Messiah must come from Bethlehem, the place of King David. And they were right. They're very right. And they didn't understand that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, that he was of the seed of David. All they saw was this man that, as far as they were concerned, had grown up in Nazareth and Galilee. And so as John describes here, there's just this huge division and conflict because of Jesus. Some were willing to accept him, others weren't. And so again, they want to take Jesus. Again, they're trying to arrest him, use him for their own divided purposes. I think some were ready just to declare him king right on the spot. Others wanted to arrest him. We know that the soldiers are there to try to arrest Jesus. So we see this, again, we see that, as John describes here, this confusion, which brings us last of all, and I wasn't sure how else to put this, confused messianic idiots. Right? This is kind of where we end up at. Confused messianic idiots, verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So the law is brought up. In the middle of this section, we see the law brought up and how certainly the Pharisees believed that they understood the law better than anyone else. And their thought was that as these are considering the law, they don't understand it. They don't know. Truly, the law is intended to point us to Messiah. It is. And so as we see here, the officials, the soldiers, they come back empty-handed. I doubt that had happened before. Especially when someone was openly teaching, openly there wasn't trying to hide, didn't run, just there. And so the expectation, well, why didn't you arrest him? He's right there. What are you doing? And the officers came back. They're like, no one speaks like this guy. No one. With the power, I think they're speaking of the power and the authority that Jesus taught with. Like, how can we arrest this guy? And I think part of it is that more and more of the people were coming on Jesus' side here, and so they were afraid of the people and what might happen if they tried to arrest Jesus. Well, we know 6 months later, while they're at Passover, that they're afraid of the people. That's why they don't try to arrest Jesus at the temple complex, but they do it in the middle of the night. And they're afraid of the people. So some of that's going on here. I think they were just stunned by as Jesus was teaching there, teaching boldly, teaching powerfully. They go back. And so the leaders certainly are like, what are you doing? You guys are idiots, right? You guys are idiots. What are you doing? The leaders believed that they had the power, to define and to anoint a Messiah. A Messiah of their own choosing, a Messiah of their own making. But that was their job. And so as these people are beginning to proclaim, this has to be Messiah, Jesus has to be Messiah, they're like, no, that's not going to happen. And we see their attitude towards the people. These people are idiots. Hey, they're idiots. They're accursed. They don't truly understand the law. They felt superior. They were the elite. Again, there weren't that many Pharisees. It took a lot to become a Pharisee. A lot of education, a lot of things. So these were the guys who were in power, in the know. And so certainly they had a disdain for the regular people. And we see that described here. Now as John is writing about this, I wonder if he didn't get with Nicodemus later on. Because Nicodemus is in this meeting. And we see Nicodemus talking here. And so I'm wondering if later on they didn't get together and Nicodemus is like, well, this is what was going on in that meeting. And John describes it for us. I don't know. But we see Nicodemus pipe up. As they're saying this, Nicodemus, we know Nicodemus had come to Jesus. I think Nicodemus, of all of them, was honest. He truly wanted to understand who Jesus is. He truly wanted to judge Jesus on the merits. And that's why he says it. Does it not say that we want to hear this guy out first before we know what he's doing? And in that light, Nicodemus had actually gone to Jesus and talked to Jesus. And I think he's kind of trying to defend Jesus here a little bit. And they want none of it. The leaders, like, we don't care. We don't care what he says. We don't care what he's doing. We don't care how many people he heals. He's not what we want. He's not someone we can control. He's not someone who's of our making that we have said is Messiah. No. He's not one of us. I think really is what it comes down to. They really thought Messiah would be one of them. And so he's not one of us. And so look, right? There is no prophet that has ever come from Galilee or ever will come from Galilee. Right? Look in the scriptures. Now, there actually were prophets that came from Galilee. When you look at the minor prophets, some of those guys did come from some different areas. But just this thought of Messiah, that they're understanding, no, not from Galilee. There's just total rejection here. And so we see at the end of this, as all this kind of, as this winds down, as this the celebration, this feast winds down, we're told this is the last day, they disperse for the night. Everybody goes to their house. The next day would be a Sabbath. So if you were going to travel, you better do it soon because you could only travel a short distance on a Sabbath day. And we're told Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. The chapter break is very unfortunate here. Right? So the chapter break's not inspired. Several hundred years later, they were put in. And the whatever monk decided to put chapter 8 where it starts there, kind of bad spot. But we see this confusion. Right? We see all this being described, and certainly this will continue to build. And John's going to kind of show that to us as this continues to build and build and build until we get to the place where they're all crying out, crucify him. Until we get to that moment, until we get to the Messiah being offered as that sacrifice. So So a lot of different thoughts, lots of different ideas about Messiah. But here's the wonderful thing. The wonderful thing. The great thing is we have the whole counsel of God. We have the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. We have a complete New Testament that describes for us Messiah and everything He's done and how that's to be lived out in our lives. We have verified truth. And so we're told by faith, right, the just shall live by faith. It is by faith that we receive Jesus Christ. And Jesus has been talking a lot about that, about faith. It's through faith that we have eternal life. Faith in God's provision of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Can't miss it. But it's in the Jesus as described to us in Scripture, because this truly describes who the real Jesus is. And yet, in our day, even though we have this, there are so many people confused about who Jesus is. Just as they were back then, there are so many people confused about who Jesus is. Different cults, different religions. Some people believe that Jesus was just a good prophet. Well, if he was just a good prophet, he was an absolute crazy man, speaking nonsense. And others believe that Jesus didn't die on a cross. Some people believe Jesus was the brother of Satan. Some people teach that Jesus' mother is actually deity as well, which is, I mean, that makes it a different Jesus if you believe that. It's not the same Jesus. And there's all kinds of different things. But here's the truth. We have the wonderful truth of who Jesus is. And John says that. That's why I'm writing this. So that you might know, that you might have assurance. So as Jesus cried out, He cried out, "If anyone thirsts," and He's not speaking physically, He's speaking spiritually. "If anyone is seeking, if anyone's desiring, if anyone wants to know and be fulfilled, come to Me. He who believes in Me will be filled, satisfied, be filled with the very Spirit of God." Let's close with Isaiah 41. Turn to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. And here is this great description. Description of Messiah, description of provision of water in a physical sense, but I think it's much deeper than that. It's also what God provides for us spiritually, that He is the source. Source of comfort, source of joy, source of security, fulfillment, identity, all of those things. Isaiah 41, verse 17. It says, "The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the Lord of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and that the Holy One of Israel has created it." And certainly this is fulfilled in our Messiah, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I think literally there will be a day where water will pour out as Jesus reigns, Messiah reigns. Certainly it speaks to those who seek God, and it is only God who truly can fulfill us and satisfy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You that You love us. We thank You so much for Your grace and mercy upon us. We don't deserve it. We thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was a perfect sacrifice for us. And those that believe in Him are filled with Your Spirit. Know the depths of Your love and Your grace. And oh Lord, I just pray, if there's anyone here seeking, if there's anyone here thirsty, that thirst would be quenched, that they would come to know You, that they would place their faith in You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. They will come back up.